I read a scripture tonight as we start out in Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want to look at it again for a moment. We look at Ephesians, the first chapter. And then we're going to go on to our Bible study for tonight. And Ephesians, the first chapter, is something that all of us need to know when we're doing this. And this is easy, really. And this is what the Apostle Paul prays for them, because he's not only into them being saved, but they need to grow. And he says to them this prayer. He says, "Therefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That's what we're supposed to do. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, or if we have the Holy Spirit, we need to not only have the, it's not just a matter of just having church for church's sake, or it's not, we're supposed to enjoy church. Yes. And enjoy one another.
Yes.
But it's never just a matter of having church for church's sake.
Yes.
You know, that's it's like if me and Ellen Smith just go out to the, I like to use a car because everybody knows those. It's like me and Ellen Smith just go outside and sit in our car and turn the radio on. We just enjoy being in the car. We're not going anywhere. We just love being in the car. The radio and the air conditioning and all those things are to make us comfortable while we're going somewhere.
Yes.
And God, the things that God does for us in the earth is to keep us and console us and to lead us and to guide us while we're going somewhere.
Yes.
As we're going towards eternity, God keeps us, because if he doesn't, he knows the devil would destroy us. So tonight, you know, as Paul says in Ephesians, he says, and the reason why we're teaching about him, he says, revelation and the knowledge of him, referring to Jesus Christ, yes, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, one, what is the hope of his calling." And that's what we're studying about when we talk about the Christian's future in the age of ages. The hope of his calling is not my new house or my new car. The hope of his calling is eternal life.
Yes.
That's what we're learning.
Yes.
That's what we need to know more about. That's what keeps us going. The hope of his calling. He says, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints? That we should dwell with him, that we should reign with him, that we should be changed from mortal to immortal. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places." And here again, we're reminded that the reason why God raises Christ from the dead, he has heavenly things in mind. Not just for us to be in the earth with them, but God has so much more in mind when he says this. The great power that he raised Christ from the dead, this is the power that we know is able to deliver us and to work things out and to really move in us. And we're kept by his power divine. So I wanted to read that tonight in that scripture as we're going forward, especially as we're going towards Easter. Don't let anyone ever stop you from knowing more about the Lord. You want to know as much about Christ as you can. I highlighted some things tonight in Age of Ages that I'm looking at. In the next chapter, when he talks about this, talking about the Christ, it says, "When in God's plan the proper time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born in the regulations of the law, so that he might redeem and liberate those who were under the law." Go to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And let me look at that for a moment. And as you're doing that, I'll continue to read as you find that. "The declaration God made in the garden concerning human incarnation of one of the members of the Elohim." I'm gonna change the word of Bishop Bruno in mind so much, and I'm going to start referring to it, since saying one of the members of the Elohim team, I'm going to say one of the members of the Trinity. That's a word that we're much more familiar with. But when we refer to the Elohim, which means the gods, we're talking about the Trinity: God the Father, God the, as we know, is the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who before he came to earth was the Word, was known simply as the Word. And the promise that God makes in the garden is that the Son, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise the seed of the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent's going to bruise his heel. In other words, seed of the woman's heel. The devil makes it hard. He makes it as hard as he can. And he troubles us, makes us sick. Death came by him.
Yes.
We have to work because of him. By the sweat of our brow, he says, and as we shall eat bread. And he's always throwing confusion and things in the mix, and just doing things. He desires to really turn you around.
Yes.
But in the beginning, the devil's biggest, you always remember, I'm not the devil's biggest adversary. I never was. It's Jesus.
Yes.
I'm not the one that the devil has really gone way out of his way to stop.
Yes.
I'm just collateral damage, so to speak. The person that Satan really wanted to stop was Jesus, because Jesus is the one that God is going to set the universe in order with, and Jesus is the person who's going to deliver us. If the devil could stop Jesus from coming, first of all, and then once he comes, if he can stop Jesus from doing what Jesus has come to do, then he can keep the universe in chaos forever.
Forever, yes.
And that he does not, and that God is not going to let him do. After the devil has been cast down, him and all the angels who fell with him, God sits about to put the universe back in order, and he creates us in his image. And then in the garden, because of free will, Adam, because he doesn't obey God, he yields the authority that God has given him and the position God has given him to Satan, and puts Satan back in power. But God has already, before the foundation of the earth, before he establishes the earth, God has already set in motion a plan that if man falls, a plan to redeem sinful man.
Yes.
And this plan to redeem sinful man is through Jesus Christ, which is where we are. And it's set in place so that God will end up with beings that will serve him of their own free will, which is where we are. And that's why we have to choose God and choose a relationship with God. I want to say this too. The devil doesn't mind people sitting in places and hearing the word of God as long as it doesn't give them life.
Yes.
As long as it doesn't change them, he doesn't mind them being in places as long as it doesn't cause them to grow. Ultimately, he knows as long as you don't grow, he has an opportunity of pulling you back. As long as you don't, and this is why when Paul prays for the saints in Ephesus, they're saved, and now he says to them, you have to grow in the knowledge of Christ, and you have to grow in the wisdom and revelation of him. You need to know who this is that you're serving and why you're serving him. Lots of people never really become steadfast and grounded in God because they never really know why they're serving him. It's a little, for a lot of people, above a superstition. If I serve God, you know, I'll have good luck.
Yes.
Let's look at this for a moment. He had attempted to stop the life of Christ by inspiring one of his most loyal tools. And he talks about Herod the Great. When Jesus is born, Herod has every baby killed under the age of two.
Yeah.
And God sends an angel to warn Mary and Joseph, and they carry Jesus down into Egypt. Now, it's important that we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus, because only through him do you have eternal life.
Yeah.
And only as you grow in Christ do you really become strong and steadfast.
Yes.
Our knowledge of our hope in God and our faith has to be through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. It can't be simply because we're holding on to... it's not even as simple as saying we've seen miracles, so we're saved because we've seen miracles. Because many people have walked off from the Lord after seeing miracles and after being miracles themselves.
Yes.
You must know about Christ in order to be saved. Knowing of his power won't save you. You must know him. However, he fell. God was with Mary and Joseph. By many supernatural events, preserved them. And let me see what else. Then the Trinity decides that God, known as the Word, would come in the flesh to complete his mission. And he quotes a scripture here that's in John, the first chapter, and we can read that, and that's in John chapter 1. Everybody turn to that, we'll read that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is very important because Until someone taught me, I always thought Jesus started on the 25th of December. And I didn't know that Jesus himself was God and was in the beginning and was one of the Trinity. I didn't know that. I thought that God the Father had lived forever and Jesus was someone who was born on the 25th of December and is the Son of God. And if you don't realize that the one who has become incarnate or took on flesh and blood, Jesus, is from the beginning, then you can never have him as being equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Because that means he didn't begin in the beginning with them. He began later.
Right, yes.
So then John has the revelation that he understands something that a lot of people confuse even today. And he says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the beginning before all times. I'll read the Amplified version of this, which is on the screen. But it's the same in John 1 and 3. Before all time was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. In other words, the Word was divine, a deity, had all power. I love it when Shant and I discussed things, and we were talking about looking in the Old Testament where it says, talks about an angel of the Lord. And to be honest, I've read this forever. But just when she was bringing it up, it came so clear to me that in the Old Testament, when you talk about seeing God the Father as the one who eats with Abraham, comes to Abraham, talks to Noah, brings about the flood, talks about all those things, that in the Bible, it makes a distinction between God, who is the Father, coming down to Moses and spending time with him, versus the angel of the Lord, which is one of the Trinity, which in the case of where Isaac is concerned, because we were talking about, and again, Minister Smith was making the point, when we see the angel of the Lord come with Hagar and come when Abraham's about to offer Isaac, with the mercy that he extends and the grace he extends both to Hagar and Ishmael, that they don't die, and with the mercy he extends to Isaac, then the angel of the Lord is probably the person that we know is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus makes the statement also to the Jewish believers when they say that they really are just sons of Abraham and don't need Jesus. Jesus makes a statement to them that Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, obviously Abraham was very glad when he saw Jesus, because when he sees Jesus, he spares his son Isaac.
Yes.
He comes and lets him know that God has provided for himself, that God the Father is satisfied with this offering of Isaac as a sacrifice, and he can move on. He was continually existing in the beginning, as we read down here, co-eternally with God the Father. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him not even one thing was made that was made in the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work together. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is known as the agent of creation, because it says in more than one place that all things were made by him and for him.
Yes.
And without him was nothing made that was made.
Yes.
When we look at God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, then we see God the Father in the position of authority. We see Jesus in the position of obedience, and we see the Holy Spirit in the position of power. And the Word, Christ, became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory. Glory as belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth, absolutely free of deception. This is something I like about Jesus as well, because when we talk about him and his grace and how he comes, Jesus is perfect in every way. There's nothing about him that is not perfect. God sought out a young virgin, and he goes on to this, and we know about the birth of Christ. What I want to look at is, the main reason why I highlighted this is because I want you to also get the title. Jeff, you didn't have to move. You were fine where you were. Or you read the book. God sought out a young virgin, Mary, to carry out the babe. And what I want to, Mary, thou shalt conceive thy womb and bring forth the son, and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus in Greek is the form of Hebrew named Yahshua, which means God who is salvation. Jesus' name in the Greek and the Hebrew is Yahshua, which means God is salvation. Another name that he has is Emmanuel. And in Matthew 1 and 23, God with us. Christ is from the Greek word Christos, and literally means the consecrated anointed one. Jesus Christ, therefore, means God with us, anointed to carry out the work of redemption. Jesus Christ, the name Jesus Christ, means God with us, anointed to carry out the work of redemption. We needed to be redeemed.
Yes.
Not only us, but also when we read in Romans. Now, I want to read the scripture, and I'll have you turn to it with me. It's in Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And, Romans chapter 8, and we're looking at verse number 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, Romans 8, 19. Everybody there? Okay. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly wait for the revealing of the sons of God. And it talks about, if you've watched the news for the last couple of days, had a horrible tornado in Mississippi, what, two nights ago?
Yes.
And just wiped out. It was on the ground for 52 miles.
Yes.
And ours, Ellery got so scared she wanted us a weather radio. I appreciate her concern for us. And we talked about this before that. We had the horrible earthquake in Turkey not too long ago, right? Killed hundreds, if not thousands of people. And all that was going on in the earth. Then you have the wars that are going on in Croatia. Not Croatia, but the Ukraine and just all over. And then you have the United States where they're just shooting up schools. Shot up one, what, yesterday, day before yesterday? And just keep on shooting. And we keep doing something that's absolutely ludicrous. Everybody keeps getting on television. What do we need to do about school shootings? But you don't want to get rid of guns. And so to me, you know, why do I need to even listen to you? Until you talk about, at the very least, getting rid of, and it's always an AR-15 or an AK-47 type military type rifle. Until you're willing to talk about getting rid of those guns, you're not serious about stopping shootings.
Right. Yeah.
And you can talk about putting resource officers in the schools. And guess what resource officers are? They're armed. They're bringing more guns.
Guns, that's right.
So then now, you know, before, you know, about, you know, a school shooter was going to go in and do this. Now, a school shooter knows, well, when I go now, I need to really be armed because I'm going to be facing somebody else with a gun. So I really need to be shoot them up now. And so they just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Do you see where sin in the garden has brought us?
Yes.
And it continues. And we're trying to get people to come to the Lord and turn to the Lord because that's your safety. It's the only safety you have. For all the things that are happening, let's see, we had a young man last week. He was, you know, unusual because he was black. Shot his, what, mother and father in Alabama?
Yes.
And Dothan a couple of weeks ago and just came home and got upset with him, just killed both of them. You know, was just running rampant. And now is the time where the only person that can keep you and protect you is God. You're going to need to really get engaged because he says here in Romans, the 8th chapter and 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, he's saying in this, the earth itself is ready for Jesus to come and deliver it.
Yes.
For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that a mouthful?
Yes.
And what he's saying is that earth itself will be delivered from the sin that Adam when Adam fell. He's going to bring it back. Listen, all the things that are going wrong about us, the only safety you have is in God. The only one that you can count on to deliver and set free is God. And that's because God is keeping us until he brings us to his glorious end. But we know that the whole creation groans, 21. Groans and labors with birth pains until now, together until now. But not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, we're talking about the rapture and Christian education. So when we talk about, this is Romans 9, even we are growing to a point now where we should be eagerly waiting on the redemption of this body.
Yes.
Now is not the time for anyone to decide, I don't want to be changed right now. I don't want to stay on earth. You'll be here long enough and too long. This is getting to be a point now where, you know, said, well, you're not trying to frighten anybody. No, what I'm trying to get everybody to do is turn to the Lord, because therein is your salvation.
Salvation, yes.
And we need to, for all the people we meet and concern, our children, our families, whatever, we need to turn them towards the Lord. You can put up all the signs you want. In Trump we trust. That's as stupid as you can get. You can't trust in him to protect you or anybody else on earth. Not Biden, Trump, or anybody else. You need God.
You need God.
All is about there. And so when Jesus comes, and this is a different time, but when Jesus comes to set us free from sin, he comes not only just to set me personally free from sin, but to break sin's power.
Power, yes.
What's going on with God when Christ comes? God is preparing us to go into eternity, whether it might be next week or it might be 100 years from now, but that is the plan of God.
Yes.
Because either way, we're not going to live forever. So when Jesus comes, it's not a matter of Jesus just dying to set me free from sin. He's dying to set to obliterate sin out of all creation. Wherever it pops up, in the earthquakes and the tornadoes, and you know, in all the manners that it pops up, in the evil that's in man. There's a scripture that I won't go to tonight because it's for another time. But I'm looking for people to start coming to church who really want to learn about Christ.
Yes.
Never mind about all the religious formats and things. Get that out of you. You know, when it comes down to it, it's like the Jews when Christ came. I was thinking about tonight. When Christ came, the Jewish people insisted on they just stay in their temple.
Yes.
They weren't gonna change for nobody.
Yeah.
It didn't matter what happened. I'm looking around tonight, and I can see the Pharisees have gone back into their temple.
Yes, yes.
They're not gonna change for anybody. They're gonna be right there. I'm not going to worry about it.
Yes.
I'm going to teach Christ to anybody who will hear.
Yes.
Because that's what the gospel is for.
Yes.
And so when Jesus comes, it's not a simple matter of saying Jesus died for me and he came to take away sin from me. He came to sin doesn't just corrupt me. Sin corrupts everything.
Everything.
You know, the world is in the shape it is in now. When God created the garden, there were no hurricanes in the garden.
No.
No tornadoes.
No.
No floods. No earthquakes. Nobody was shooting anybody. You know, even the animals weren't even eating each other. And that's the way it will return to eventually.
Eventually, yeah.
Let me continue. So then, when we have Christ, and this goes on, and I was reading a lot today and I was highlighting it, but I'll tell you so we can move forward to the next chapter. So when Jesus comes, there's something about when Jesus comes, he becomes the, dies for us in the course of it, and being a sacrifice for all mankind, as it says down here, points to all this. Because Jesus is not subject to sin, because Jesus never sins.
No.
I can't die for you because I'm born in sin myself. I'm going to skip over to Christ's victory for man. Christ's victory for man. Sunday we're studying in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we're talking about the rapture. And last Sunday I started talking about it, and this Sunday I'm carrying on. And we're looking at all the aspects of it. It's something that a lot of people they're not worried about. It's something you need to know. We need to really, really, really really talk about being changed from mortal to immortal. That's what it's really all about. Christ's victory for man. After Christ's victory over Satan, and I skipped through that part, the first encounter, and Christ's first victory over Satan is when he goes into the wilderness, and the devil tries to convince him to obey him. When
yes.
He takes him in the wilderness and tries to convince him to obey him, and Christ will not obey him. Matter of fact, he finally tells him to leave him.
Yes.
And the Lord begins to lay groundwork for the kingdom of heaven. He begins to preach all the way down here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes. This is a strong encouragement to repent by Jesus. Would mean absolutely nothing if there was no one whom repentance could be made and a legal remedy for sin being repented of was accepted. He wrote, one man, Adam, loses dominion and causes death to all. So in order for God's law to be satisfied, it would take another man. Consider Romans chapter 12, whereby one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned.
That's another point that we don't seem to get. How many people have I ever heard say, but you know, I've just been in church all my life. Well, I'm glad you've been in church all of your life. What I want to know is, but have you made a commitment to the Lord? And has the Lord set you free from sin? Have you asked God to set you, have you asked God to save you? Or have you just been around God? Jesus comes and he says to them, they need to repent. And this is one of the problems that the Jewish believers had a real problem with him for. Why should I repent? They told him one time, we don't need to repent at all. We're Abraham's seed. We're already saved. We've been in church all our life. We don't need to do anything differently. And Jesus is saying to them, you need to change.
Yes.
You need to, the kingdom of heaven is here to get the sin out. So that we can have ourselves, so that we can be in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that we can have these immortal bodies. Our sins need to be forgiven.
Yes.
The penalty for sin has to be paid.
Yes.
And Jesus is the only person who can pay this. This is not a light thing to have Christ. That's why word baptism is so important. It represents you saying that you're dying with him, being buried with him, and being resurrected with him. It is a big step.
Yes.
And it's why people fight a battle when they say, should I be baptized or not? Yes, when you come to the Lord, you need to make that outward, that's one outward show. Watch Monique says there's more spiritual, there's more spirituality to being baptized than most of us realize. He says that really it is a very spiritual thing. And maybe we don't take it serious enough. But it's something we absolutely must do. So when Jesus comes along, the Word becomes flesh, it's not just a simple matter of saving individually us. You gotta, and this is the point that we don't sometimes get, it is God not only setting me right or getting me prepared for it, but it's also God setting things right in the universe. Jesus is reestablishing God's order like it was before Satan fell in the very beginning. Next verse. He alone is the truth and the life. He alone will defeat sin in the human body and therefore be a legal and just sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Death gets its power from sin. Don't ever forget that. Death gets its power from sin. The serpent, God told Adam in the garden, in the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge, you shall surely die. When you stop obeying me, death comes.
Yes.
Death gets its power from sin. Satan had failed to cause him to sin like Adam. Jesus knows that if he sins, he will die. But if he defeats sin, he will gain immortality for all mankind. He can pay sin's penalty because he has no sin. God can use him as a scapegoat. That's where the term comes from. For humanity. Death cannot legally hold him because he did no personal sin himself. The soul that sinned it shall die. And that's written in Ezekiel. Jesus can be my ransom for sin because Jesus himself has done no sin. Let's see what else. He can perform the act of atonement because he is sinless. You see, if he had sinned, then he could not be raised from the dead, and therefore death's stranglehold on mankind. Break death's stranglehold on mankind. Jesus can make the demand for repentance. He alone gives our repentance weight because through his cross, we obtain what our repentance is asking for, forgiveness and deliverance from sin. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Went through all that we go through, yet without sin. I ask you just now to turn to what?
Romans 8.
Yes.
There was someplace else I had to turn to.
Hebrews 2:14.
Yeah, Hebrews 2:14-15. Go to Hebrews.
Yes.
2:14-15. And when you get there, it should read to you, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood in the King James Version, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Is that what it says in your Bible? If you read in the New King James, it says something like, in the New King James, 2:14 says something like, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, in order for Christ to break sin's power and death's power for us, he had to become human himself.
Yes.
He couldn't become a lamb, or he couldn't become anything else, because animals had not sinned, just humans.
Yes.
And people who had to be ransomed and had to be us. We had to be set free because God has a plan for us.
Yes.
He makes this point. He alone gives our repentance weight because through his cross we obtain our repentance. What our repentance is asking for is forgiveness and deliverance of sin. That's what we're asking God to do.
Yes.
He totally and completely defeated sin in his human body. Now, he now can produce eternal life to all who repent. And that's how we have it. The sting of death is sin. I want to go to the last part for tonight. The cross.
Yes.
Jesus is a big problem to the devil. He still is. He is. Wherever he goes, he exercises mastery over him and his demonic forces, healing the sick and even raising the dead. Even though he hates Jesus with every ounce of his being, Satan knows that he is still the God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. How did he get to be that? Adam gave him that power.
Yes.
When Adam sinned.
Yes.
That's why we have such a dangerous world today. Even though I live in the United States of America, but I have known for a long time, not just now, for at least 20 years or 30 years, if not longer, I've been around the world pretty much. There are not very many places I haven't been. And I've never been in a country anywhere in the world as dangerous as the United States of America.
Yes.
And America itself has never seen, since the Civil War, a war on American soil. But it is a tremendously dangerous country because we have the only country that I know of that kids can't, you know, that 3 9-year-old kids get shot sitting in school.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's doing that anyplace else.
Yes.
People are being shot in Winn-Dixie.
Right.
People are being shot on the subways. People are just being shot in churches.
Church, yes.
Why, that's why we have to keep the door locked at night. People come into the churches, shoot up the churches, do all that. I can't think of any more evil. And then, at the same time that you have all the evil going on in America, you also have this great evangelistic movement which keeps saying that we are, some of them are trying to claim that really America is the newest Jewish nation,
yeah.
You know, that we have replaced the Jews and we're God's chosen people.
No.
It's all lies.
No, yes.
And it gets worse. All the hate groups, believe it or not, in America, most of the hate groups in America are not atheists. They claim they have a right to hate because they are God's people.
People, yes.
That's the lie that the devil keeps perpetuating and keeps using it. And that's how he stays in power. Because remember now, who invented the lie? Hands. Who, Tekoa? The devil invented the lie. It's his greatest invention. It has always been so. The next thing the devil does is and it's also a lie, the devil is very deceptive. He likes to get in churches and get us to... The devil likes for us in churches to only look at what we have going on now.
Yes.
He does not like for you to look at the future. Now, all of us who are parents, we have kids in here and every place else. What is one of the biggest problems you have that parents have to go through with their kids, trying to get them to do things, trying to get them to move forward? Young kids, for the most part, in adolescence and young teenagers, don't see the future. They see the now.
Now, right. Yes.
Why can't I do what I want to do
now?
What's wrong with it? There's nothing, no harm with it. And parents are trying to say, but you're not going to be this age forever.
Yes.
You're going to have to do something. You can't do this now because this will damage you in the future.
Yes.
You need to work this out. You need to go to school now because you need to know how to do this. Maybe not now, but you need to know how to do it in the future. You need to have a great life now. Don't shoplift now because your life is just beginning. You have a future. God does the same thing. He says that to us. We need to be repentant about. We need to be free from sin now because we have a great future. We need to obey Christ now because we have a great future. Don't destroy your life now because there's so much more for you to do. You need to be in God now because you have a long ways to go. It's a very difficult message. So we have churches with people who just live in the now, and they like to We don't like that. We didn't get a chance to dance for an hour. We're not going back over there. They're not dancing for an hour. We didn't get a chance to, you know, whatever it is that you want to do. But that's not what a church is for.
No.
The dancing and the celebration comes because you have joy, because you know what Christ is going to give you in the future.
Future, yes.
You know that he takes care of you now because he loves you now, but he has given you a future.
Future.
Look at John chapter, did I finish reading all that? Last scripture of the night, 3 John, John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3.
1 John chapter 3.
Which is also in one of the scriptures in where we are tonight. 3 John chapter 3.
1
John chapter 3, I'm sorry. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father, we should be the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Yeah, there it is. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father, that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. When we see Jesus, we will be immortal.
Yes.
When we see him, we will be changed.
That's right.
It doesn't appear. We have God now. We have Christ now. We're in Christ now. And it doesn't. And we haven't changed yet because we're saved. But we know that when we see him, we will be like him. We'll have changed and we'll be like him. One of the hardest things and one of the most difficult things for getting people to understand is that we have a future in God.
Yes.
That is not all about right now, but it's the future that we have in God. We're talking about being caught up in the rapture coming, and that's what we're talking about Sunday, and this is where we are. I want everybody in here and everybody who's listening, start being more aware of Christ's coming. And spend more time thinking about Christ and his coming, and put more effort into being prepared to go back with Christ when he comes. This is a one-time good deal. It's not something that that's going to happen every day. And it certainly is due to happen. Let me go back to where I was in Age of Ages and finish up for the night. I want to start at the bottom of this page. He uses Satan's voice here when he says this. When he puts these quotation marks. We can't get him to sin. We tried over and over, but Jesus is just too holy and too powerful. He toys with us before the people and then dismisses us by rebuke, says the devil's agents. Satan is mad in his hatred towards Jesus. He is determined to kill the Christ. Doesn't he know that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and the third day rise again? Satan knows the law and the scripture, but because he has spent his whole existence twisting and undermining the scripture, he still believes he can change the outcome. Does he still believe that today? Yes, he does. He never seems to change his mind. He never changes his mind about this. Once I kill him, I will claim him for the underworld forever, he mused. Satan begins his devious plan. Judas the disciple reminds us of the serpent. Let's begin working on him. Then enters Satan. You know, you don't want to be somebody that Satan feels like he can use.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want to be somebody that Satan feels like he can use. being of the number of the, didn't say that the Jews named Iscariot being number of the being a number of the twelve. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. I've heard people say that Jesus, that Judas was born for this purpose. He was not. He chooses to betray Jesus of his own free will.
Yes.
Does God know that's who will do it? He does.
Yes.
But it isn't that he knows who will do it simply because Jesus, Judas is going to do it, and God knows all things. But it is a choice that Judas makes.
Yes.
How long Satan's evil spirits have been flowing into the mind of this disciple is not known. But like any other being, serpent or humanoid, spending time under his cunning and deception is a deadly proposition. You don't want to be someone that the devil can speak to a lot. When you, let's say this. The things that come to you that you have to ask God to forgive you of, you don't want to keep doing. Things that you have to ask God to forgive you of, you don't want to keep doing.
Yes.
When you find out that something in your life is influenced or caused by Satan, or and is contrary to God, when you repent and ask God to forgive you, you also want to ask God for the power and the strength not to do it again.
Yes.
It's not as easy sometimes as just repenting and not doing it again. Sometimes you find in yourself, at least I find in me, I need the Lord to help me not do it again. I know it's wrong, but I need some help. It's like people who are on drugs. There are a lot of people on drugs. They know they're wrong, but they need help getting off. We need to not be around people who will enable us, keep us going in that. You know, when you know somebody is wrong, don't help them be wrong.
Yes.
Get out of it. When you know that you know, you might not stop. I want to say this too. You might not stop loving somebody who's wrong. You might not disrespect somebody who's wrong. But don't ever go along with it to the point where you stop realizing. But they are wrong though.
Yes.
They are wrong though. You know, and don't be a part of that portion. Sometimes. You can't always, you can work for people sometimes and they're horrible people. Okay, you got to have a job. But don't become horrible because they're horrible.
Yes.
You can be in churches with people. You can be around, you can be in church with people and they can be wrong.
Wrong, yes.
You might love the church and the whole church might not be wrong, but you know, wrong is wrong.
Wrong, yes.
Don't ever get to the point where you stop saying call wrong right.
Right.
Get to the point where, well, we just all sit up here. We just going to ignore his being wrong. Because it's him. No, wrong is wrong.
Wrong, yes.
And you know, you're not helping anyone repent when you go along with their being wrong. As a matter of fact, you become a part of it.
Yes.
Because the Bible says in one place, he says, he that is joined to a harlot becomes one themselves.
Yes.
When you join yourself to evil people, you become
evil.
His cunning and deadly deception prophecies. The prince of this world is going to kill Jesus. Devil is making a huge mistake. Scripture suggests that had he and his agents known what repercussions would be, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you find that in Romans, in Acts when you read it.
Yeah.
Peter, I think, is preaching, and he's saying if the devil had known what would come out of it, they would have never crucified Jesus. Jesus, on the other hand, is ready to claim the world back for mankind. I like this statement. Jesus, on the other hand, is ready to claim the world back for mankind. This is why he's a human, and this is why we read in Hebrews, the second chapter, he became flesh and blood himself. He's restoring back what Adam lost.
Yes.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Judgment here in the Greek is krisis and means condemnation through a judicial procedure. The devil is about to be condemned and his rule and authority over humanity canceled legally by the death of Christ on the cross. Satan's intense hatred clouded his judgment. Not only will he kill Jesus, but he wants him to suffer greatly. And he goes on and talks about the crucifixion itself. And I want to go all the way down to where it says Jesus had come to do this. He knows that Adam had plunged all humanity into sin and death on a tree, and that he would have to atone for all humanity on a tree. Colossians 1:20 states, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I want us to look at this point when he makes the, when Paul writes in Colossians, when he talks about reconciling all things to Christ and himself.
Yes.
And especially for Brother Negley and for all of us that are here, for everyone's here, we need to start paying attention to how when the writers in the Bible talk about Jesus and making peace, it's not just in the earth.
Yes.
And it's not just among us. Mm-hmm. He keeps talking about in everything that they write, it's Christ making peace not only in earth, but in heaven, but in heavenly places as well.
Yes.
When Satan falls, he really disrupts God's plan for the universe.
Yes.
And so when Jesus is restored, he says, I say whether they be things in earth or in heaven. And obviously the thought comes, why does Jesus have to restore things in the heavens? Since in heaven, people aren't in sin, people aren't in sin or people aren't falling. It's because God's plan is on hold for the rule of, for how the universe works and things.
Yes.
Because of all these angels who fall, God replaces them.
Yes.
That's us.
Yes.
So God is, when Jesus comes, he's restoring things back in order in the universe. Remember the first night when we were reading and we were pointing out, why does God's city, if you read in Revelations and you find out in Revelation 20, I think, or 19, or 21, the heavenly city of New Jerusalem comes down to earth. And I used to wonder for myself for a very long, forever, why among all the planets and places in the universe does God choose to have the heavenly city of New Jerusalem come to the earth? And sometimes I even thought to myself, Elder Smith, can this be right? Are we just biased and just loving our planet so much that we decide that God just must bring his heavenly city down to this particular planet? But then when you understand that the fall of God's recreation, of God's intent, when he creates the heavens and the earth, and when he starts here on earth, that the fall begins here with Adam, and that the fall begins among man that God has chosen to reign and rule with him in the universe, then it makes absolute perfect sense that where he would rule from would be here.
Yes.
Because we're the ones that he's restored.
Yes.
And we're the ones that he's depending on to glorify, to be like him. And we're the creatures that when we are glorified, are the only person who is above us or higher than us in the universe is God himself.
Yes.
We are made higher than the angels. At this particular time, we're lower than them in power and many other things. But when we are restored and we are changed, we will be like God. We won't be God,
right.
But we will be like him.
Like him, yes.
And then the universe will carry on, and the power that, and the way that God, remember Ezekiel's will. Don't forget Ezekiel's will.
Yes.
God is a will in the middle of a will, and this shows to Ezekiel that God is the center of all governments, not only just in earth, but in the universe.
Of course, yes.
This is what he's referring to. When he looks into heaven and he sees the will in the middle of a will, because people have preached it forever, he's a will in the middle of a will, and, and you're saying, what is that all about? What is it, an axle? Basically, so when he sees this, so when Jesus is restoring the restoration of mankind as God has it, God has a plan for us.
Yes.
That we will be to the height of his glory.
Yes.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or where else,
In heaven,
everything will be restored back into right relationship with God because of the wonderful cross of Jesus the Christ, including man's rightful place in the heavens. The New Living Translation, Colossians 2:14 and 15, he canceled a record of charges against us and took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. And it says, if you read King James, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law that was against us. What was the law that was against us? The soul that sinneth is shall die.
Yes.
The law that was against us. We were born in sin and we were born dying.
Yes.
Christ cancels this. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. This wonderful, unspeakable act of redemption by Jesus on the cross has broken forever the curse of sin and its penalty of death. With his life, Jesus has broken Satan's stronghold on mankind. Now, whosoever will can claim the life of Christ as their own and be granted entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, this is why we preach and teach. I want everyone in this room and everyone who hears, listen, saints of God, we must be saved. We must ask the Lord to save us, and not only so, once we are saved, we must depend on God to keep us. There is much more that we need to do. When we are wrong, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us and wash us. Every one of us has to work out his own salvation. Nobody can be saved for you. We need to know the word of God so that we can be saved. Sitting in the church with a bunch of believers does not save you.
Yes.
Being a member of a congregation doesn't save you. If you're saved, you need to be in a good body that's in Christ. And the help and the strength and the fellowship of the body helps you to be saved, because we encourage and keep one another. And then there's the unity of the Spirit that helps us to grow and be in God. And we glorify God and we grow in God. Churches are absolutely necessary, essential. God ordains it and says to us that we're not supposed to stop assembling together as we see his day approaching.
Yes.
Now is the time when people are really supposed to be coming together.
Yes.
But it doesn't do any good for any of us to sit in anybody's church and not ask the Lord to save us, or not ask the Lord to keep us, or not recognize what we're there for to start with. Man, we're not just there to have a good time. Oh, the Holy Ghost came in. Boy, we just had a good time. We were there for 5-6 hours. Do you see there's so much more to the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
I don't have a problem with you dancing all night, but know why you're dancing. And know who you're glorifying. All creation is witness. They all watch and celebrate the love and grace of Elohim. He has paid the ransom. The legal requirement of the universe has been met. Man will be eternal again. He will now be able to take his place among God's righteous creation in the heavens. I'm not going to go into chapter 9 tonight. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. And this is really very timely, because it goes into his resurrection and ascension. When Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, I'll read this verse 9. All the heavenly hosts is witness to the victory of Christ on the cross. When Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and later on this book makes the point, because Romans 10 and 9 also says so. The argument is that Jesus and God the Father are the same person, and the point being is they're certainly not, because when Jesus dies, God the Father resurrects him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is essential for you to be saved. Now, I want to encourage everybody tonight who's listening. That's my last point for tonight. I'm getting ready to pray. We'll pick this up next week. Friday night will be at this dinner, so we won't be here Friday night. Ella Russell is going to decide whether, he will be up with New Covenant, so if you're Zooming or whatever, we'll Zoom with New Covenant on Friday night, because we have promised to get this, going to look at this prison ministry and see if we can be involved in that. But Sunday morning we'll be here, and we'll continue talking about the rapture. But we'll also be talking in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, so you can read that, because 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is about the resurrection. And it leads into, and it's amazing when you read it, that as Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he goes directly into the rapture, that we will be changed. He makes this connection, because they are connected.
Yes.
Without the resurrection, then you're not going to be changed from morning to morning. So Sunday morning,
right,
we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we go towards Easter, which is Resurrection Sunday, as we like to call it these days. And I love the name Resurrection Sunday, because that's how we're saved. That's most most critical thing that has happened in our life to this point is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the next most critical thing is our accepting that, receiving that, and asking God to save us. And that's the greatest miracle that we will ever have until such time as we see Christ. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Questions, anybody? Questions, anyone? Too fast for anybody? If you have access to the book, please read it. Spend some time with it. And then at the same time, read the scriptures and things in the Bible. I love, probably have a... I lost my page here. Oh, here it is. There it is. Probably have a, to some degree, some people have problems reading books and things, but they say, well, that's not the Bible. We're not making it the Bible. That's why it has all the references to the Bible. And then some people have a problem reading this book because it's not recommended by somebody that they might favorably be recommended by. That's not my problem. That's on them. What I'm looking at is clarity and understanding so that you not only get saved, but you also grow in Christ. Yeah. There's more to it than just a social outing of being here. We have a lot in front of us.
Yes.
That's right. You don't need to stand. You can just bow your head. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for your love and kindness, for your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, to stretch forth thy hand of mercy, O God, to every one of us. Lord, heal the sick. Lord, bind up the brokenhearted. Lord, I pray, Lord, among all of us, Lord, that we would receive the wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom and revelation through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen us with might by your spirit, that we might grow in him. Lord, for all of us who are saved, Lord, keep us saved. And for any of us who are not saved, Lord, save us.
Yes.
And make us yours, Lord. Write our names on high. And Lord, we are glorified and give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy tonight. It's good to see Ella Jenkins, Ella Latham, Ella Tiangela. Praise God for you tonight. I can't remember whose eyes I had, but thank God for you. Pray, Lord, just keep all of us. Like I said, we will be, problems will be Zooming with New Covenant on Friday night. We will not be in the sanctuary. But we will be here on Sunday morning for Christian Education at 10 o'clock. And we will continue with our lesson that we're having on the rapture of the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. And I pray, Lord, just bless us.